talking about people returning, weren't we? And it really is good to see Serena here. So good to see you back with us, Serena. It's a blessing. And you know, you always are and you always will be dear in our hearts. So bless you, sister. And thank you for coming today. Spiritual renewal is essentially what this whole topic and this whole section is about. Let me just give you a little bit of background though for this. Can I just check though? Is the sound okay at the moment? Are we hearing okay? Yeah? Fantastic. I'll carry on then. Imagine the joy that Nehemiah, the governor of Jerusalem, must have felt upon seeing the complete Jerusalem's walls. He must have been happy with that. And also the people returning from captivity in Babylon. He had seen opposition overcome. He had seen God's people working together. He had seen God's will accomplished. In chapters 1 to 6, it is Nehemiah himself who was very much at the forefront, the earlier chapters there. But in these chapters, if we look at it closely, we can see that it is God actually himself who takes centre stage. Right at the beginning of the chapter, we see it is God that puts it into Nehemiah's heart to call a register. Now, just something of a point here. Now, some of you, you Bible scholars, you Bible readers who have read the Bible may know that censuses and doing a register is not always a positive thing in God's mind. And David, soon after he became king, took a census, and God was not pleased with that at all. Perhaps David was doing it for personal reasons, perhaps he was doing it out of pride, but he most certainly hadn't considered God, he hadn't prayed about it first. That's the impression you get when you read the scripture. But here it's different. Here it's different. Here is God is taking the initiative. You know, perhaps God wanted his people to remember who they were. Yeah? The people of God. And to speak it confidently, not under their breaths anymore. Remember the situation. They'd been in captivity for around 70 years. It had been really a difficult time for them. That even some of them would have lost faith in God. They would have thought to themselves, where is our God in all of this? How can we make sense of this? Jerusalem itself is going into ruin, the place where the temple is. So there must have been, you know, difficult things and some sad thoughts in their mind. So God is here reminding them, you are my people. And they come together. So at the end of chapter 6, we see the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt. But not many people actually lived in Jerusalem. He's interested in structures, I'm sure. He's interested in all things. But he's not nowhere near as interested in structures as what he really is in human stones. You know, we in the Bible are described as stones that make up the body of his church. And Jesus and God sees his people as being key for his witness on earth. God's people, living stones. Knowing who you are makes a difference as well. When God, through faith and trust in Jesus, saves us from the effects of sin's poison, David touched on that with some really good verses earlier. He liberates us from being in bondage to it. Things that would subdue us or keep us from living a holy life where our relationship to God is allowed to deepen and bear fruit. So he wants us to know who we are in him as we grow in our relationship with him. That's why we find this kind of thing mentioned so often in the New Testament. Listen to the words of Peter from his first letter. You are the people of God, called to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. who were not a people, but are now the people of God. Fantastic words there. Fantastic encouraging words. And true and deep as well. No matter what our circumstances are, God says that you matter. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Some of us sometimes are feeling on top of the world and we feel that God is with us. Yeah, maybe we even deserve God's love at times. We can be following him so closely. At other times it might be the opposite. You know, we might not feel that worthy. Who am I that God loves me? But God knows what he is doing. He placed his love on you from the beginning of time. At times, you know, when things are difficult, we need to remind ourselves of just who we are. We are God's special people, chosen and beloved. For this is what God's people need to hear. And in our narrative, in our story, this is what God's people were beginning to appreciate again with Nehemiah. After being in captivity for 70 years or so and seeing their land fall into neglect and disrepair, they listened attentively to Ezra, the priest, reading scriptures. And that was everybody as well. If you look at the passage, I don't know if you caught that, but it said men and women and everybody who could understand. Now I'm sure that would have included children as well. In the Jewish tradition, the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah, which is for the daughters, it happens at 12 years old. And even before that, we know those of us who have had children. Children can understand some quite deep things from quite an early age. So here they are, listening to God's word. Now, I don't want people to put their hands up here, or anything particularly, but just a question. How many of us here have read the complete Bible? You know, from cover to cover. Okay? No doubt will be a few. One of the reasons I can stand here this morning and give these messages with confidence is I have. I'm not being proud in saying that. I remember when I first became a Christian, I wanted to learn about God quickly, and I was really blessed by doing that. And I did it in a special way. I did a chapter in the morning, and I did a chapter in the evening. Usually Old Testament in the morning, then New Testament in the... I basically figured that it was always better to go to sleep with the New Testament, although since that time I probably changed my position on that. But it was a good way to do it. And you know what? It works. And you know, I can stand before you here because I know what the Bible says. You know, I've got it in my heart, I've got it in my mind, and I've got confidence that the things that I will share with you are biblical and based on God's truth. And I'd like to encourage you as well to think about that. You know, perhaps maybe God is challenging some of you this morning. And if so, that's actually a good thing. If you feel weak and disempowered in your Christian life, pick up these words of power, and just let them loose into your life and see what they will do. The Bible tells us that these words are special. The Bible tells us in the book of James to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So there you go. We often talk about Jesus saving us, and yes, Jesus does, and the gospel does. But it's a very particular verse, that, isn't it? And if you read the context, it is talking about scripture here. And humbly accept the word which can save you. Yes, it can. That gospel message. Powerful and active. And that's what we read next here from Hebrews. It's a well-known verse. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Powerful stuff. For those of you involved in spiritual warfare, that's all of us actually when we pray, and these ideas are so important. Use God's word, either directly when you're praying, if you can remember them, but also Use the ideas from God's word in your prayers and have confidence as you pray. God will hear and God will act and change situations so very much. The scriptures also speak of God's word like it's food for the soul. I like that. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, verse 103. You can tell that it's a long one. You're only about halfway through that chapter as well. It states this: "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, do you just love that picture? Yeah. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to start nibbling on the Bible, but you get the picture, don't you? It's good for you, and unlike normal honey or normal sweet stuff, you can carry on reading. You cannot overdose on the word of God. You can have too much sugary stuff, can't you? And you feel a bit sick. You can't with the Bible. Yeah? Don't feel guilty though. If you're not one that is not for reading much, God understands that as well. Okay? Maybe a verse a day. However you like to do it. But if you can, immerse yourself as much as you can in this precious word. Because it can really save you. The joy of the Lord is your strength as well. In verse 8 of chapter 8, it says how Levite teachers of the scriptures help people to understand the word spoken. And it goes on. And it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. As well as listening to the scripture, the people had it explained to them as well. One of the problems that has been found in places like China, where there has been a massive increase in believers, is that there is also a need for good teaching materials. There are many instances where just one or two verses have been used to justify unhelpful or even dangerous doctrines. We are not immune to that either. In the West, we can also fall into that trap. Just think about prosperity preachers wrongly motivating people with the idea that the more you give, usually to them, the more you will receive. There are some verses in the Bible that might hint at that kind of idea. Throw your bread upon the waters, and then after many days it will return to you, and so on. But totally out of context, when taken in with the whole accord of the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we need to appreciate it as a whole. It informs our understanding of individual verses. That is so important. And here, the Levites, which were those who could read, which was a good thing for them, they needed to be able to read, but they also understood the Word, and they explained it to the people as well. Getting back to our narrative though, you know, it's not surprising that we read that people were overcome with emotion and were weeping, is it really? The start of many revivals throughout history have begun with times of deep emotion and repentance. You know, a realization that up until that point, they hadn't been following God quite as much as they should have done, or maybe could have done. They've been missing out, and they realized that. And at various points in history, I'm thinking of the times there's plenty of times, you could go on listing them infinitum. The Great Awakenings of America in the 18th and 19th centuries, where they had two massive Great Awakenings. And Wesley's, roughly about the same time as the 19th century one, over here, which was actually encouraged by the American Awakening. And also the Welsh Revival of the early 20th century. Isn't that amazing? 1904, in the Welsh valleys, hardened people, now it was tough in Wales in those end days, they turned to God. They turned away from the pubs and so on. I'm not saying you should never drink, but in those end days, thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, virtually the whole nation was touched, you know? And they turned to God. That's just a picture of one of the rallies that happened about that time. And what sparked it off, what started it, was actually repentance and being sad, realizing that they had not been following God or not been as close to God as what they should have done. or should have been. But God doesn't leave it there. Because after the repentance, after the sadness, after the coming back to God, then there's joy. Always with revivals, you will get joy as well. Reading from chapter 8 now, it says, Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have prepared nothing. This is a day to be holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they had been quite sad. They'd been hearing the word of God, the walls had been built, and the people were just being touched. But then Nehemiah and the others say these words, and the Levites continue in verse 11. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It was actually a special feast. It was the Feast of Trumpets, actually. So that was one of the reasons why Nehemiah and others were saying, okay, you've felt sad about this, you've then repented, but you know what? God wants you to rejoice as well. And that most certainly is true for us too. It's no mistake that joy is one of the most common themes of the Bible. From God seeing what he has created is good in the Garden of Eden, to, of course, gladness and joy, rivers of joy even, in the New Jerusalem, in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. So from beginning to end, joy is characterized throughout the Bible. You might find some churches where it seems you're not allowed to be joyful. Yeah? Okay. Or maybe you've heard of them. A simple word to the wise. You know, get out quick, if that's the case. Thank God it's not like that here. Sometimes it's good, though, to be quiet. And there are times to lament and to be sad. I'm not saying we shouldn't, because we should. There are times for that. But the fact is, God would rather have a church full of David's, King David's, dancing before the ark than he would have a church where there is a never an opportunity to respond to a stirring of the Spirit in a positive, jubilant way. It's getting that balance, isn't it? You know? And there are times for these things as well. C.H. Spurgeon once said, a genuine revival without joy in the Lord is impossible as spring without flowers or dawn day without light. That's the college I went to. I was quite pleased and really blessed to go to Spurgeon's College in London. I've actually got an old sermon actually handwritten from Spurgeon. Wonderful guy. Steeped in the Word of God. Genuine spiritual revival on an individual basis, which is the basis of revival, will often begin after sadness and repentance. We've looked at that already. But it doesn't end there. The joy comes in the morning. Now, the reason I've gone back to this is a work of our hearts and minds, but primarily, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'd like to touch on now. Some of you here this morning may be a bit dry, and you kind of even don't even know it. You know? Some of you here might have not had a fresh revelation from God or felt God speaking to you for years. Perhaps you haven't really been walking in the Spirit at all. Perhaps you've been following far off, just watching others walk ahead, and you've just been watching, standing by the sidelines, watching it all go off. Whether that is you or not this morning, God wants to say something to all of us. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to pour new wine into new wineskins. God wants to move you on. God wants to take you deeper in Him, and God wants you to be flexible enough to respond to Him. Like a new wineskin is flexible enough to respond to the new wine. God wants you to be flexible enough. And in fact, not just now, but every day of our Christian life, God wants us to be flexible to not the way that the church does things, not feeling like we should do things on a particular day, but flexible to listening to God every day of our Christian walk. That is what God wants. So how does God do this? God can just intervene and bam, it's done. I've seen that happen. After all, He owns us. He can sovereignly go into someone's life and say, no, stop it. Something different is going to happen. And God just takes over and changes someone's life. Sometimes, in fact, God will do it like that. However, God prefers, and I've mentioned this before, but it's a key idea, and it's in the Bible all over. God prefers to work in relationship with us, you know? God wants it to be a relationship thing. Ever wondered why we have God's Holy Spirit with us? Yeah? Well, the answer is that God wants to work in and through us to show the world His kingdom. He wants us to join with Him in relationship, in cooperation. And He trusts us with that amazing job. And He doesn't just leave us to do it on our own. He gives us the power. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the understanding to do that. Get excited this morning. If you've known that in the past, if you know that now, know that more this morning. Let that encourage you. Pentecostalists talk of the second infilling of the Holy Spirit in power. Now, for those of you who know, I used to go to a Pentecostal churches years and years ago when I first became a Christian. What they get right is that attitude can affect how much the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. Personally, I don't get the second infilling thing. I really, really don't. I think either a person has the Holy Spirit when they become a Christian or not. Okay? But the fact is, the more we are open, the more we desire on being open to God's Spirit and moving, this is where I agree, in the effects the same, is that God will move more mightily in our lives. He will. If you ask God, God, for anything, He will give you good things. You know? He will give you good things. He's not going to give you anything that isn't good for you. Ask God for His Holy Spirit. Ask Him to bless you. Ask Him to lead you on in things of the Spirit. And He will bless you in that. If you're not so familiar with the things of the Spirit and you're thinking, I'm not sure about that. It's a bit scary, all these things. You know, I'm not going to go into depth on it today. Things like prophecy. Things like healings and so on. You know what? Read the Bible. It's there. That is what the gospel is about. God moving supernaturally in our lives, touching the world and making a difference. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. That's a good verse, isn't it? Yeah? So if you've been feeling a little bit kind of, not sure about that, haven't read all the Bible and I'm not always as open as I could be, don't worry, right? All of us go through those times as well. The good thing is, God says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. He's here to lift us up this morning. Ultimately, this spirituality thing at its core is a personal thing. Nehemiah and the people, it was a big community thing, wasn't it? It was an amazing move of God within a community. But the core of it was the individual thing. Things were happening deep down in people's souls. And that there is a deep, deep truth. The Holy Spirit moving in our lives can make astonishing difference, including but not just operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish Christian and philosopher from about, I think it was 1813 to 1855 he lived. He didn't live that long. But if you want to read his writings, his Christian writings are amazing. They really are good. And that they are all about having this personal relationship with Jesus. He wrote at a time when the church was seen to dictate everything. And this personal relationship to Jesus was not emphasized at all. He was quite radical and some good teaching. And basically, he said that it's a personal thing. It is an intimate thing. It is God's special gift to you. Now, we know that God communicates us in deep ways by his Spirit. It says that he can give us words at crucial times. It says that he can give us wisdom. It says that he can lead you into all truth. Have you got it yet? He'll do all these things with us personally. He may wish you to share it with others as well, but it is this intimacy, this personal calling, that is the heart of true spiritual renewal. One size does not fit all, does it? Okay? Perhaps for some this morning, moving and desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit will really move you on in God. That will be your spiritual renewal. Perhaps being more expressive before God. Dancing even. I was talking to someone this morning after prayer that, you know, we can dance. We can relax in God's presence. You know? We can show him how joyful we are at the right time, of course. Flags even. I've seen people use flags. I'm not into it myself. But I've seen other people do it. And you know what? Often they kind of bring an openness to a congregation and people think, well, it's not really my thing. But I'm glad that they're doing it. And it means that people are more open to be themselves, to be a little bit more daring, a little bit more expressive in their hearts. Many people want to, but sometimes we need permission to kind of express ourselves. If you go along to, I've been to lots of black churches, not just black churches, but a lot of them, not all of them, are quite expressive. You go along to some of them with good teaching, and by you want to join in, you know? You really do, and you do. And you know what? It's a good thing as well. But not all of us are like that. It's very much what meets your needs, you know? All of us are pilgrims of the Christian faith. And God wants us to draw close with him and to him in different ways as well. Maybe for you it's not the exuberance, expression and calling out and dancing. Maybe it's quiet meditation. Maybe it's more mission orientated as your form of worship and getting close to God. There can be different ways to do it. Perhaps Franciscan spirituality or Celtic spirituality may be your thing, which is more meditative and has a more meditative nature. But the fact is, you are opening yourself up for God to move in your life, however you do it. The last few verses of our reading this morning talk about how those presents were spurred on to do what they believe God wanted them to do. In their case, it involved building huts in Jerusalem. Yeah? It kind of reminds me of that bit where Jesus and Peter and John and James are going up the mountain with Jesus and said, shall we put up some huts, Lord? Because Jesus was being transfigured and there were other people from history that were there as well. And in their case, it wasn't actually right. But here, the people have listened to God's word. And in God's word, it said that at this time of the year, that would be a good thing to do. And the people thought, oh, we hadn't realised that for years. We've been away from this place, been away from scriptures for so long and good teaching. We should follow God. We should do what he says in the word, which is always a good thing, by the way. They were coming home in more than one sense. Are we coming home this morning? I really hope that all of us have come home at one point in our lives. I really hope that all of us at some point have said, Jesus, you are the way, the truth and the life. You are my home. You are my destiny. You know, sometimes for men it can be a difficult thing in today's age. You know, I love Jesus. Yeah? In today's world, society, the media, we turn that into some kind of different way of looking at it. But men can have love for one another. Women can. We all can. And we most certainly can have a heartfelt love towards God. A godly love. You know? A friendship, which can be deep and true. I won't go into the other things, of course, but a biblical kind of love. Nothing which is contrary to God's laws, as we know. Now, summing up the main points of our message this morning. The order can vary, perhaps, except for the first one. Okay? So there's going to be a list of things here, just to remind us. There we go. Remember who you are in Christ. God loves you. And God has chosen you from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity to be with him. And he chose you for a reason. You are special. Saturate yourself in God's word. We've had a lot of that today. Need for repentance. Yes, there is a need. There is a need for us to reflect on ourselves at times. It's a good thing, you know? It's a good thing to reflect. The Jewish people, once a year, I think it's after Christmas time usually, I can't remember the exact name for it, but they actually have a time where they look back on their life during that last year, and they reflect. And they're quite quiet, and they're quite reflective and quite sad for a lot of it. And they reflect on the things that they did well, and the things that they didn't do so well. And then they decide and dedicate themselves in the year ahead to being better, to getting closer to God. That's a good thing. So repentance can be useful. It can shake us back and allow God to work in our lives again. You know, if we don't repent, if there are things wrong in our lives, barriers, habits, whatever it will be, that can block God from working in our lives. Remember, God is a gentleman. He wants to move in our lives, but he wants to work in relationship. Yeah? He wants us to come to a point where we are asking him to move and when we are ready to move. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be more filled. I thank you for your Holy Spirit in my life. I want more, Lord. Yeah? I want more. I don't know about you. I do want more. Yeah? Rejoice in God. Be happy. We had a lot of laughing and joking around today. Fantastic. I think you'd probably laughed a lot more if I tried to get a goal in there. Football is definitely not my thing. But, you know, rejoice in God and rejoice in God's goodness as well. He calls us by name and he knows us. The Bible says, come near to God and he will come near to you. It's in James. Hallelujah.